The Lord told me in 1986, and I know I say that a good bit, and I did not write my book on visions and voices. I wrote my book from God's Holy Bible. And my book is only worth anything if it helps you understand God's book a little bit better. Amen. But He did give me some keys in 1986 to help me to understand the Bible, and it took several years actually for it to germinate. It was like seed in me, and God told me at that time, He said, "These things I've said to you will come back and live in you as if each word has a life of its own." But God told me at that time, and I know that He did, He said, "Your reward is being weighed in regard to how you receive my word." I think the scripture would back that up, but God can reward us however He wishes to. Billy Graham is quoted as saying that God may not reward him on Judgment Day for how he did, say, the Tokyo Crusade. God may reward him in regard to whether he witnessed to his next door neighbor. Because God doesn't see what we see. There might be a lot of acclaim or glory or something in a Tokyo Crusade. Might not be a lot of glory in knocking on your neighbor's door and witnessing to them about Jesus. Can you say amen? With that in mind, I understand a little better what God said to me, that my reward is being weighed in regard to how I receive His word. Because God knew that in a few years after He said that, I was going to see some things in the scripture that I would struggle with, that went against what I had been taught by people whom I loved and respect, and therefore I was going to have to take what God said over what they said, over what tradition said, over what was popular. So I have to look in God's book and be very careful that I receive what He is saying to me from His book. And thank you for those of you who have received my book. And however you receive it is not between me and you. It's between you and the Father. But I do know that there's some things in here that are important to God. Because He told me I'm speaking of things that are important to me. I talked to a minister last night. He's probably at least my age. He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in 1961. And he said, "Brother Hemphill, I have been confused about this question since 1961. And he said, "I'm on page 170 of your book. And he said, "As I'm reading your book, I'm getting a picture of my God." Hallelujah. He says, "For the first time, I'm seeing God." Well, God, it's God's Bible. And Jesus spoke of the Father 170 times in His ministry as recorded in the four Gospels. And He always pointed us to the Father. So thank God for Jesus. He's our Savior, Redeemer, Messiah, supernaturally conceived, virgin born, Son of God, soon coming King, going to rule this planet with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. But thank God for God the Father who has sent Him. And Peter said God's going to send Him again. Hello? It is hard to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ too high unless you put Him in the place of God the Father. Everything that our Lord Jesus is, and it's awesome and wonderful, but it is derived from God the Father. His Father and our Father. His God and our God. John 20:17. Amen. Mark, my friend here, stood up to ask me some questions the other night, and they didn't bring him the microphone, but I noticed he had two Bibles. So I brought five. I've got five Bibles with me. Now don't get nervous because it won't lengthen my sermon any, okay? We've had some serious misunderstandings in Christianity as to who the one Most High God is in relationship to His virgin-born Son, our Savior Jesus. But you know, somebody said, well, Brother Hemphill, you're bold to speak this. Well, I want you to know that God armed me with some promises. There was a man one time that's blind, and he cried out to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you heal me? And Jesus made some mud out of spit and clay. Isn't that odd? And put mud balls on his eyes and then armed him with a promise. He said, now, son, if you will go wash in the pool of Siloam, you will be healed. You ever thought about that? Jesus could have healed him right there. But he armed him with a promise. He was just as blind when he left Jesus' presence. He's just as blind as he'd been for a long time. Maybe he had a stick, I don't know. And he's knocking around and running into people and bumping into stuff. And somebody said, man, where are you going? You got mud all over your face. Yes, he said, but I've got a promise. Hey, I met a man named Jesus and he armed me with a promise. I don't know how long it's going to take to get there. Don't know what I'm going to run into before I arrive. But I know what's going to happen when I get there because he told me. He said if I could make it to the pool of Siloam and wash, I would be seeing. Somebody said, man, don't you wasting your time. That's not going to happen. But he knew something in his heart, in his spirit. He knew the truth when he heard it. Somebody said, you're not Solomon's half-brother. No, I'm not even any kin to him at all, but I had sense enough to know the truth when I heard it. This blind man had sense enough to know the truth. It rung a bell in his spirit. And he was armed with a promise. And he went to that pool and he washed. And he came back seeing. Hallelujah. I want you to know God has armed me and you with some promises. This message is not going down. It's going to spread all over the world. Hallelujah. This is the truth of God whose time has come. It's like a steamroller. It's not going to stop. Noted ministers are being converted to this understanding every day. It's not about me. It puts me on my face before God. And I tell God, God, I don't want any revelation. I don't want any recognition. I don't want any honor. I don't want any possession. I don't want anything that I cannot have and still walk humbly before you and before your people. Dear Lord. Let me tell you something. The first time you start reaching for glory that God didn't give you, your seesaw is going to get out of balance. When you was a kid, did you ever get on a seesaw by yourself? It don't work. So if you get lifted up in pride, God will put persecution, affliction, and trials on the other end of your seesaw to keep you balanced. Pride costs too much. Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. And I had revelations that were so awesome. He said if God hadn't given me a thorn in the flesh, I would have been lifted up in pride. God knows how to do that. He loves us too much to let us get lifted up in ourselves. Can you say amen? But on the other hand, I want you to go out of here tonight holding your head up higher than you ever have. And knowing that God has heard your cry, and he has armed you with some promises, and he has armed you with the truth. God told me in 86, he said, I am not giving you a dagger, I am giving you a sword. Hello? God's listening. God told me, I'm not giving you a dagger, I'm giving you a sword. A dagger is something you hide. A sword is something you wear in the battle. I'm not going to hide it. It's too big to hide. Hallelujah. You don't have to be ashamed. We were in a church last Sunday in Ohio. A precious 81-year-old pastor. I mentioned a little bit on the phone, but I understood that he didn't catch what I was saying about my book. So guess what? We did not have it on our table. We had LaBrisca's book on our table, and I preached two services, Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I didn't mention my book because I'm not here to divide. I'm here to gather up. The fourth chapter of Mark said Jesus preached unto them with parables as they were able to receive it. God, give us wisdom to give people what they can receive. But I talked to the pastor yesterday, it was. I left three copies of my book. And he said, I've read the first three chapters, and you're right. I agree with you. Somebody else is understanding who their one Most High God is. So I told LaBrisca, I said, we have the truth, and I'm not even going to act like we don't. That's not pride, it's confidence. I weep over my breath. I weep over the church. God knows I do. I get before Him and weep aloud. God's put that in me, okay? I'm not out here to lose anybody. I'm out here to try to help everybody we can. You know, our Lord Jesus was given a task. He said, Father, I didn't lose any that you gave me, but one. And he left here grieving over that one that he had lost. And if I turn anybody off or lose them to this understanding, folks, again, it is not about selling books and it is not about winning an argument. But Jesus said about the Father's house, he said, Father, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I get up every morning and this is eating me up. I want somebody else to join this army of worshipers worshiping the Father. Because Jesus said we must worship the Father and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I believe the Father is pleased about what's happening here tonight. It's worth a little bit of persecution to feel what we feel, see what we see and hear what we hear, to understand what we understand. Can you say amen? Jesus said, if they cast your name out as evil and cast you out, he said, in that day, leap for joy. Because great is your reward in heaven. I'm eating up with it. Priestess said, honey, you don't need a chance. All you need is about a half a chance. A friend of mine, one of the most famous country singers right now, and he's a Bible student, he said, this book will impact people so much for God that it'll make every song you ever wrote look like a postcard. I don't know. That's what he said. I wrote it with fear and trembling. I'd get up and write, and LaBrisca could get in the den and pray in the Spirit and help birth it. So if it ministers to you, praise God. Not long before I wrote the book, I was thinking about Paul. And I pictured standing before God there with Paul. And it tore me up. I thought in my spirit, God, I'm going to be embarrassed standing there by. Because I've really never had the privilege to suffer for the Lord. Oh, I've breathed a lot of diesel smoke and eat a lot of junk food on the bus traveling on the road, but I'm talking about being persecuted or despised or hated. The first response is the flesh response. And then something beyond the flesh kicks in, and it's a compassion. I mean, they deal with me pretty rough sometimes and unchristianize me. And I get on my face and I say, God, I do not give him up. If he's got that upset about it, it's stirring down deep in him. Lord, we might get him. Hallelujah. Come on, now the church has been blinded. Christianity has been blinded to this too long. This awesome truth. What can be more important? But I've had people email me and scold me for taking up my time not, you know, writing a book about the cross or whatever. And that's so important. There's no way to overemphasize the importance of the cross. But the Bible said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? I have to do what God told me to do. I have to address what he told me to address. But what could be more important than knowing who your God is? Paul knew who his God was. Philippians 4:19, but my God. Who was Paul's God? He had somebody in mind. Do you know who your God is? There's a big old world out there that does not know. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul did not say my God is Christ Jesus. He said my God is going to do this by Christ Jesus. And then verse 20 gives more understanding because he says now unto God and our Father. So he tells us who he's thinking about. But unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you and I are preaching this message, we could not be more on time. As far as I know, God's never let an angel preach this gospel. The angel would always say, send and get the preacher. But things intensify in the book of Revelation at the end time to such a point that John said, I saw a mighty angel flying in the midst of heaven, and this angel had the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the face of the earth, saying unto them, and this is the end time message, the everlasting gospel. Everybody say the everlasting gospel. Now I know the gospel includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's so very important. But what we're dealing with here is Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation. Everybody say every nation, every kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Everybody say that, fear God, and give glory to him. Give glory to him. Thank God for his son who has awesome glory. His glory is so bright that it's going to destroy the Antichrist when he comes. Jesus. But his is a given glory. God the Father's glory is self-consistent. Nobody gave God his glory. His glory is an eternal glory. So give glory to God. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him. Everybody say, worship him who made the heaven and earth and the sea and the fountain of water. Who is that? That's our God. In Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 12, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Then let's go on to 44 verse 8, last half. You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God said, I don't know another God beside me. I'm the only one in the God family. Our precious Lord Jesus, a man, not a body full of God, a man full of God. But being full of God does not make you God. Because Paul said, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 24 of 44. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. What is it about by myself that we don't understand? 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Verse 12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I'm glad I know him personally. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain, for he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 21. Who hath told it from that time, have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there's none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. 46 and 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. And I am God, and there's none like me. That's what I was writing when I thought I was writing a gospel tract. Because I was looking for God. And when I found God, then I began to understand. There is one eternal, most high God. And he has a supernaturally conceived, virgin-born Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is second in command to God the Father. Amen?
You were emphasizing in verse 12 there that he says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens,
yes,
and all the host have I commanded. But when you go back to Genesis, he says, even if it's to the heavenly host, let us make man in our image. So there's the implication in the beginning of Genesis that let us make. He's making a statement there that he's having help. There's something there is joining in helping him there. How would you reconcile let us as if it's kind of like a team thing?
Here's my rule for understanding Scripture. If the Bible says it one way 40 times, unambiguously, and there's one verse over here, or two, that seem to differ with that, it cannot be. So we're just not understanding these two over here that seem to cast doubt on these 40. Let me take that a little further. Paul said God 513 times in his writings. Not one time was he referring to the Lord Jesus Christ that you can prove. So if I find another verse over here that seems to make Jesus supreme God, I'm just not understanding that verse. Because I've got 513 witnesses that it's this way. Understand? Peter said God 46 times in his two epistles, and not one time. You can check this any day at your house. Real easy. It just takes a little while to read 1st and 2nd Peter. And he says God 46 times. Take your highlight pen and highlight the word God in those two epistles, and there's 46 of them. And it's not even a question who he's talking about. He starts off 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about God the Father. And everyone there in those two epistles has to agree with that. So if you read 40 times, and there's more than 40 times that God said, I did it, and then you find us over here, there has to be an answer. So let's let God tell us who was there. There's not one verse in the Bible that said that Jesus was there. You might try to infer it, but there's not one verse that clearly said Jesus was there. There were some sons of God there, and God said in Job, while I created, the sons of God shouted for joy. So if you said to your children, let's build a playhouse, big old fine playhouse, windows, a front porch, you're going to build it. You know they couldn't build it if they had to. You have the plan right here. All you want them to do is hang around and behave. You say, kids, come on, we're going to build a playhouse. Who's going to build the playhouse? Papa. He's got the plan. He's got the hammer. He's got the boards, he's got the nails, he's got the strength. When we were building our church years ago, my boys were little, and I would get a big old timber, because they'd be down there wanting to help, and I would get in the middle and carry that big old tuba tin or whatever it was, and I'd let one of them get on each end, and they thought they was carrying the board. Yeah. Yeah, they probably still think they carried that board. Who was carrying the board? I was. You know, there is a us, yes. There is not one hint in Scripture that God was talking to the second person of the Trinity. It all gets back to John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. The King James Bible translators, I respect them. We're blessed every day by the work they did, but they were Trinitarian, and they made a few mistakes. Now, I'm sorry to tell you that. I wish I didn't have to say that, but it is a fact. In 1 John 3:16, it says God laid down his life for us. The word God is in italics. John wrote John 3:16. What does it say? God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for us. His son died. John is not going to turn around in 1 John 3:16 and contradict what he said in John 3:16. That God died for us. So the word God is in italics, and they signal to us in that manner that that is a word they supplied. Can you put up 1 John 2:23? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. The last half of that verse is in italics. John didn't write that. Look in the front of your King James Bible and it'll say that anything that's in italics was not in the original. How many know that? The truth makes you free. Truth frees up your mind. The truth makes you stronger with your witness when you go out of here. You don't have to be ambiguous about it because the Bible is not ambiguous about it. But the last half of that verse is in italics. 1 John 5 and 7, would you put that up, please? And I am not here to put any doubt on this Bible. But you and I are grown and we're old enough to know God is custodian of this word. And we have everything we need for life and ministry. Right here. Man has got in to try to affect the truth. So 1 John 5:7 is an example. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. About the only Bibles you will find that in is the King James or the New King James. It is not in the NIV. It is not in the NASB. It is not in the Holman CSB. I don't think I've found it in any other Bibles except King James and the New King James. Pastor said that's right. You know why it's not in the NIV? They tell you at the bottom of the page in their notes. This verse cannot be found in any manuscript older than the 1500s. There are 5,000 ancient Greek manuscripts going back to early times, and that verse is not in one of them. And so I know these guys have been criticized that do the modern translations for leaving that out, but even Trinitarian scholars admit that John did not write what we call 1 John 5:7. Now you can study that however you want to. We're mostly grown here tonight and we're old enough to know the truth. In the other Bible it leaves that verse out and then verse 8. Can you put up verse 8? It says, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And it's pretty likely that John did write that. That's in the older manuscript. But the verse before about the three, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, that's a good Trinitarian looking verse. that Trinitarian scholars say is not in the original. I can show you over and over and over, Ryrie, Erickson, Richardson. Trinitarian scholars had to acknowledge that that is not something that John wrote, that it was added later. They lost one of their strongest, what they considered Trinitarian scriptures. So I just want you to be discerning and know that we have everything in this Bible we need. And it's not to say that we're going to prove this by saying something's wrong with this Bible. And here's why I'm saying again, that if the Bible says it 40 times one way, take it. See, the New Testament says God over 1,300 times when it is clearly not talking about the Lord Jesus. How many witnesses do you need? There's 1,300 right there. In the Bible, there are 10,000, over 10,000 singular pronouns and verbs referring to God. He, him, me, I, never they, we, them, not a one. So if 10,000 singular pronouns and verbs won't prove to somebody or anybody that God is one, then God will have to deal with them. I've done about all I can do. Okay, let me show you something that is in line with this that you may not know. There were 8 top translations of the Bible done in the 1500s. Now, I didn't know this about the English language, but it was such a developing language back in the Dark Ages that it was commonly thought that the English language was not strong enough to support a Bible translation. But men began to take courage and say, we can translate this Greek into English. It will support a Bible translation. And so one of the first fellows to do it was a precious man by the name of Brother Tyndale. And he translated his Bible, I have it right here, William Tyndale in 1526. He was burned at the stake for doing this. But he wanted English-speaking people to have a Bible they could read. And so he translated it from Greek to English. He said the English language will support a Bible translation, and God wants everybody to have it. So let's see how Brother Tyndale, I'm talking now before the King James translators in 1611, he's in 1526, listen to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was that Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by it, and without it was no things made that was made. In it was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Verse 14, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw the glory of it as the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, which Word was full of grace and verity. Now, the reason that's important is that there were 8 men who translated out of Greek into English in the 1500s. And not a one of them translated John 1:3 by him. Does that speak to you? Every one of these God-fearing men that was willing to die to get this in English and translate it as accurately as they could, they said by it, the Word of God, it, something spoken, the Logos, not a pre-existent being, but the breath of God's mouth. By it were all things made. That's 1526. Here's 1557, William Whittingham's Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by it, and without it was made nothing that was made. In it, God's spoken word, in it was life, and the life was the light of men. That's number two. All right, number three, in 1560, the Geneva Bible. How many has heard of the Geneva Bible? This is one of the most famous Bibles in the world. It's called the Bible of the Reformation. Of course, Luther did his thing in nailing that on the door in 1517. So this came after Luther, but there were a lot of other reformers that picked up Luther's message and brought us out of the Dark Ages and Catholicism. So anyway, this is called the Bible of the Protestant Reformation, the Geneva Bible. Let's see what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by it, and without it was made nothing that was made. In it was life, and the life was the light of men. Now there's eight in all, and not a one of them. Let me name them for you. The Tyndale Bible, which we read from. The Matthew Bible, 1535. The Tavener Bible, 1539. The Great Cranmer's Bible, 1539. The Whittingham Bible, 1557. Just read out of it. The Geneva Bible, 1560. Just read out of it. The Bishop's Bible, 1568. And then the Coverdale Bible of 1550. Not one of these Bibles say, by Him. I didn't write these Bibles. But I just found them. And they support what you and I are saying. That there was no second person of God who was there. That was all created by the breath of God's mouth. Psalm 33:6. God spoke and it happened. So if eight top translations say it, and the King James comes along in 1611 and says him, and that does not fit 1,000 other scriptures, then I will go with these eight top translations of godly men who were willing to die to get the gospel into English, and Tyndale was burned at the stake for this little book. So they weren't out to confuse us or deceive us. And the King James, I've already showed you, and I can show you just several more. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Most of the other translations there say he who was manifest in the flesh. They don't say God. So that fits a lot of other scriptures, but if Paul really did write Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh, he went on and said to some others that Christ may be manifest in your mortal flesh. So God manifest in Christ didn't make him God any more than Christ being manifest in our mortal flesh, same words, makes us Christ. I mean, come now and let us reason together. Okay, let's go to Revelation, 19:14? All right, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. There's no way I'd argue with that. His name is called the Word of God. Jesus is what the Word became, the spoken Word. Clearly in verse 14 of all of these Bibles agree with the King James on verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh. But let me show you something here. What a Trinitarian scholar, Dr. Colin Brown, says in his... This guy's a Trinitarian. It might have hurt him terribly to have to say this, but he said it anyway, and I'm glad he did. I think God makes them say it. I have stacks of books by Trinitarian authors, and over and over and over they say it is not a Bible doctrine. Charles Ryrie, wrote the Ryrie Study Bible. How many know that name? Charles Ryrie. He's on TV, and he's not a flaming liberal. He's a conservative fundamentalist. He said, there is not one proof text of the Trinity in the entire Bible. He said, so we teach a lot of doctrines without a proof text. He said, if you require a proof text before you preach it, I cannot preach the deity of Christ or the doctrine of the Trinity. You think he wanted to say that? No, but he had to admit it. It's not a Bible doctrine. So here's what Colin Brown said. His book is called Trinity and Incarnation in Search of Contemporary Orthodoxy. Now, he must have gone back and read these eight Bibles here that I just read to you from, because he said, it is a common but patent misreading of the opening of John's Gospel to read it as if it said, in the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was God. What has happened here is the substitution of Son for Word, and thereby the Son is made a member of the Godhead which existed from the beginning. That is a noted Trinitarian scholar who has written a 4-volume set that I have in my office. And he said, it is a common but patent misreading of the opening of John's Gospel to read it as if it said, in the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was God. Now, if a Trinitarian admits that, expect Joel Hemphill to say it every time I get a chance. God has given me a sword, not a dagger. God has armed us with the truth, okay? So yes, the Word became flesh. He is the embodiment of God's spoken Word. God told Moses in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, he's going to speak my words with my authority. I'm going to give him my name. But if we make the mistake that Dr. Brown is talking about here and insert Son for Word, we made a mistake that the entire world is making, and it's led them astray as to who the one Most High God is. And by the way, thank you for the question. But to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. If you get you the best Hebrew our Greek lexicon to English, and look up the word by, it will give you a half page on how that word can be properly translated. Far, through, by, and others. So sometimes it's the translator's choice. So that verse in no way teaches us that Jesus is our Creator. We were created far, through Christ, the last Adam. God our Father in His wisdom knew the first Adam was going to absolutely devastate the entire creation with his act of rebellion against God. But He had already spoken, predetermined, foreordained the last Adam, the second man, to redeem it all. Please study it from that standpoint and convince yourself. He was crucified back there. Revelation said He not only existed back there, He was crucified back there. Was He? Not in our reality, in God's reality. He was in the mind of God. He was in the purpose of God. He was in the plan of God. He was spoken of God before all. But He was spoken for a day in Bethlehem. So, you know, there's nothing in that verse that I see. I'm just being very open here. If it said it, I'd love you enough to tell you, yeah, I think Jesus helped God create it. But I can tell you on the authority of God's Word with so many scriptures, it did not happen. Jesus redeemed it all. That's His part in creation. Please get a hold of that. It's real important. It really is. But I know that I know that I know that God walked me through this book. and it harmonizes. So please study it carefully along with this book and try to come to understand exactly what God is saying to us. But this is really fundamental, because God said in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me." That's God the Father. He's saying, I'm not only going to bring him forth unto you, I'm going to bring him forth unto me. All right, put up Hebrews 1:6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him." When did he say for the angels to worship him? When he brought him in the world. Not before, he wasn't there. Okay, what was the other? Ephesians 3:9. "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by, far, through." Please get a hold of that. He created everything for Christ. He created everything through Christ. Through Christ's redemption work. He's looking ahead. This mystery was hidden in God from the foundation of the world. And he said a good bit about it in the Old Testament. But he made it known in the New Testament, in Bethlehem, when the precious baby was born. It was not an incarnation. It was a creative act of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. We really, really, really need to get a hold of that part of it, because the idea of an incarnation is not a biblical doctrine. It's a 4th century doctrine. Okay, I want Brother Joel to answer this question. Doesn't this mean Jesus was there with God before creation? John 17:5, "Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." God spoke his death. First of all, he spoke his birth. He spoke his death. He spoke his glory, his kingdom. It was all real. So we understand that God told Abraham, "I have given this land to you and your seed forever," and he didn't have a seed. Because God speaks those things that are not as though they were. And when God says it, it's done. It's real. But in our reality, the Lord Jesus Christ came in Bethlehem made of a woman. He wasn't made before the woman. He was made of a woman. And the word made there is genomai, and it means generated or caused to come into being. To understand fully what God is saying to us and what he wants us to understand, so we're on solid ground when we go out there and face a Trinitarian world, that we'll be fully armed with the truth and understanding. And if we are in the mode of making Jesus pre-existent, we're not on solid ground. He was preordained. Peter said he was slain in the predetermined counsel of God. That's predetermined, not pre-existent. Over in Proverbs 8:22, it's talking about wisdom there, and it speaks of wisdom as if it was a separate person, but it is not. Please understand this. God's word is so powerful that when it is spoken of in the scripture, sometimes it seems like it has a life of its own. God says, the scripture says, he sent his word and healed them. That seemed like he sent somebody. But he just sent his spoken word. And then he said, my word that I have spoken will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that for which I sent it. So there's another place where God sent his word, not a person, something said. But it's so powerful that it seems like in scripture sometime that the word of God has a life of its own. I hope from now on when we read John, the first chapter, we will not in our minds insert the word son where it says word, because that's really not accurate. Here's 8 translations that tell you it was it. Now, if you want to take the King James over these 8 godly translators who said it, here's what I'm saying. I have a preacher friend in North Carolina who will be in our home for a teaching session on Greek. But he is a Greek scholar, and he is right now translating the New Testament from the original Greek into English. Just because of what I'm talking about right here. Because the NIV also says, by him were all things created. But like I say, these eight translators from the 1500s leading up to the King James in 1611 did not do it. This friend of mine contacted this NIV translator. And he said, any first year Greek student knows the difference between it and he. He said, why? How can you justify what you did in the NIV making it him? You know what his response was? He said, we were reading our later understanding into it. He confessed it. Any first grader knows the difference between it and he. As Tom was running and he ran into the ditch. Every first grader knows he. Or the ball was rolling and it rolled into the ditch. Every first grader knows the difference between it and he. So these Greek scholars know what they're doing. And because they allowed themselves to be swayed by Greek philosophy and the Nicene Council, it has overpowered their sense of scholarship. You know, if I was translating the Bible, it'd scare me half to death to put him when it really said it. I would be afraid to put a dot of an I across of a T where it didn't belong. And the Hebrew scholars have been that careful with it. If they made one mistake, they had to start all over. Did you know that? The Hebrew scribes that wrote the scriptures down through the ages so they could be passed down, if he was half through with the Torah and made one mistake, he had to destroy it and start over. That's how particular they are about God's Word. But we get over here on the Gentile side, and people have tampered with it in ways. But like I say, we have read so many verses where God said, I did it by myself, I did it alone, there was no God with me. And so what part of alone don't we understand? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.